listen to worship team. Need a little more volume? You good? Okay. Just wanted to check and see. The message title is on your screen here. This is more than just the title. I want you to take a good look at that because I want you to answer the question this morning. What do you see? Water. Right, good. That's what I see too. I want you to think about water for a second. Think about water. You know you can't live without water, right? Your physical body right now, as you sit there, is 75% thereabouts water. Did you know that, Brianna? You did know that? Wow. That's pretty good. How many of you didn't know that? Did you realize about percentage-wise? Yeah, you're mostly water and some other stuff mixed in that. You know, when astrobiologists look out into space from the platform of Earth, and they're in search of habitable planets, that seems to be all the rage in the field of astrobiology. What is it that they're looking for? That's what they look for first, liquid water. Water is essential to physical life. And beyond the physical, Jesus told the woman at the well that there was a living water that would truly quench her thirst in John chapter 4. In John chapter 7, Jesus announced that streams of living water would issue forth from the lives and souls of those who believed in him. Water. The literal substance of water, the physical substance, and then as a symbol. Now, go back to that. Well, I think it's the next slide. There's John 7 passage, and the next. And the next slide. There it is. That's where I want you to see again. What else do you see there besides water? A question, right. The message title. You see a question. What do you see is that question, right? How many of you see a Bible quotation up there? Anybody? What do you see is a quotation from the Bible. I want to share it with you right now. They're words from God. It's a question God asked to etch into the minds of some of his prophets, a visual reminder of the message that they were to proclaim. God is a great teacher. Amen? He is a great teacher, and he knows that most of us learn best visually. So God oftentimes begin his teaching with visual aids and symbols and stories, just like Roy did today. He brought to you a fly on a windshield. I could picture that, could you? And then he brought some spiritual analogy out of that. God does that all the time. He's the greatest teacher, and the scriptures are full of imagery to remind us of lessons taught and learned. For example, I was reading in Jeremiah this summer. Now, I try and read through the Bible at least once a year, and I'm coming along, and I get to Jeremiah, and I'm like, oh, man, this is going to be a long haul. You know what I'm saying? Jeremiah and Ezekiel. But lo and behold, I actually prayed, God, show me some stuff in Jeremiah. And it just jumped off the pages at me. It was so cool. And this is one of the things that stuck with me that I'll never forget from Jeremiah's reading through Jeremiah this summer. Chapter 1, verse 11. The word of the Lord came to me. There's our question. God says, hey, Jeremiah, what do you see? And Jeremiah answers, he says, I see the branch of an almond tree, I replied. The Lord said to me, you've seen correctly, for I am watching to see that my word is fulfilled. And I'm going, what does an almond branch have to do with that? And here's what I found out. The point of the almond branch is that the word for almond in Hebrew is the same as the word for watch over. I didn't know that. So God gives him an almond branch to remind Jeremiah that he's watching over Israel, both in his judgment and in his restoration after the fact. He gives that visual image so he can remember. Look at verse 13. The word of the Lord came to me again. Church, what do you see? He says, I see a boiling pot tilting away from the north, I answered. So here's the visual that God gives to Jeremiah, pictures it in his mind, that out of the north, God is going to bring the Assyrians in judgment on unfaithful and idolatrous Israel. Later in Jeremiah, chapter 24 and verse 3, we see again, the Lord asks me, church, what do you see, Jeremiah? He says, figs, I see figs. I answered, the good ones are very good, but the poor ones are so bad they cannot be eaten. And then in Amos chapter 7 and verse 8, the Lord asked me, Amos, what do you see, Amos? And Amos answered, a plumb line. And then the Lord said, look, I'm setting a plumb line among my people Israel. Now, we could dig in and figure out what God's really trying to say there, but the detailed meaning of those particular passages aside, the point that I'm making is that God knows we are visual learners, and so he often teaches visually. You with me in that? I mean, think about it. What do you see? Jesus did the same thing in the New Testament. On the way from the upper room to the Garden of Gethsemane on the night of Jesus' betrayal, he is passing through, in all probability, a garden, a vineyard. And he says to the disciples, I'm the vine, you're the branches. A visual. Representing relational connection and abiding in him. And then there's, for example, the parable Matthew 13, 3b, where he says, a farmer went out to sow his seed. Picture, a visual. And he goes on then to describe four soils representing four kinds of hearts that come into contact with the message of the gospel, which is the seed. Listen, studies show that nearly two-thirds of people learn best through their eyes. They have to see it. That's how they best comprehend something. And our Creator certainly knows this, so he teaches us accordingly. What do you see? Now let me give you another image. What do you see? A person participating in believer's baptism, right? Now let me ask you again, what do you see? Water. Yeah, I see water again. Cleansing. I see water. The scripture talks about water, the water of the word cleansing the soul. Ephesians 5:26, for example, speaking of Christ in the church making her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word. Water, the Spirit of God, living water. Jesus talked about the Spirit being living water. I see a person in that picture we just saw who's about to be immersed, or who was immersed in something that represents those three things. Cleansing. It represents the Word of God, which brings about that soul cleansing. I see a person who's immersed in something that represents God himself, the Spirit of God, the presence of God. Matthew 3 and 11. John the Baptist says, I baptize you with water for repentance, but after me will come one who is more powerful. He will baptize you with what, church? With the Holy Spirit and with fire. That person, that woman is picturing for us being dunked into the presence of God, the living water of the Holy Spirit. Now that literal water is not the Spirit of God. Amen? It is not the presence of God. It is water. This person is not being saved by undergoing baptism in water. What she is doing is picturing something unseen, something spiritual but very real that has already happened to her. She is using physical water as the symbol of the cleansing of the Word and as a symbol of the presence of God, the Holy Spirit, that she has already experienced in her life. This gal is teaching us about the gospel. And it's a picture that we should be able to connect with. We have scripture, we have visual, they should go like this in our minds, to his praise and glory. She is the visual aid. She's the picture that God has given us. This gal is joining with God to teach. And that's a beautiful thing. And this gal is not pointing to a visual aid. You know, look at this pen. No, this person is the visual aid. Isn't that cool? Her life, her body. What a tremendous teacher that God is. Now, next week, we're going to have a baptism. There are four people next week, and then one or more another time in the near future to be baptized. Dick and Nellie Sensabaugh, Chris Towsley, and Rob Bendeley are going to be declaring, teaching the gospel, as well as committing their future on into eternity to walk in the freedom and life of that gospel. Their baptism not only teaches the gospel, but it symbolizes their resolve to walk in the Spirit, to walk in that gospel as their primary motivation, their primary inspiration and purpose, having been made new and set free in Christ. No matter the troubles, no matter the persecutions and hindrances of walking in an unbelieving world, they have been raised with Christ to walk in newness of life, and that's what they're going to be declaring next week. Isn't that a beautiful thing that we get to not just point to, but we get to participate in the very visual aid that God gives of the gospel in our lives? What do you see? Now, I want to bring out in that picture for a second something you don't see, but that is obviously there. You see, somebody had to do what so you could look at it? Take the picture. There's somebody else there, at least one, right? That picture didn't happen just by itself. There's somebody behind the camera, the one who took the picture. Point being, there are others present, others who are watching this lesson, this declaration that this gal is making. They are the learners. They're the ones viewing God's imagery. These onlookers are one of two types. They're either saying excitedly, "Yeah, me too. Me too, I'm hearing you. Preach it. Me too." Or the onlookers might be saying, "Oh, so you're one of those people, huh?" Let's look at the me too for a second. Romans 6:3. Or don't you know that what, church? All of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death. By the way, when it says baptized into Christ Jesus, that means what it says, baptized into Christ. It's not talking about your water baptism. This is talking about the real deal when you were saved, when you were dunked in the presence of God, baptized into Christ Jesus. You were baptized into his death. All of us, it says. Baptism is a lesson that many have experienced, many have declared, many have helped to teach, because many have been saved, many have been forgiven and dunked into the presence of God, many have been bought and brought into the family of God. You're not an only child, right? You're not an only child if you know Christ today. You have brothers and sisters. That's a big part of it in baptism. 1 Corinthians 12 says the body is a what? A unit. That's the root word for unity, unite. Though it's made up of many parts, so it is with Christ. For we were what? We were all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slave or free, and we were all given the one Spirit to drink. Now again, when he talks about baptized by one Spirit, he's not talking about water baptism. He's talking about the real deal, your salvation, that baptism in water pictures and teaches. But the real deal unites us. That's the me too. Me too, Rob. Me too, Dick. Me too, Nellie. The experience that the picture represents. He's talking about salvation. Being dunked into God by grace through faith. I want to do one more picture just to challenge you this morning. And there it is. And I want to ask you again, what do you see? See Calvary, see what? Again, other words. The crucifixion, probably representing salvation. Jesus Christ's crucifixion on that middle cross. You see Jesus being crucified. Let me ask you this. This is a really important question here. How many of you see yourself being crucified there? Galatians 2:20, Paul says, "I've been crucified," what? "With Christ. And I," what? "I no longer live, but Christ does. He lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I've been crucified with Christ." Colossians 3 says this, "For you," why? "You died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God." Romans 6:6 says, "For we know that our old self was crucified with him, so that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin." Because anyone who has died has what, church? been freed from sin. Are you hearing those words this morning? Romans 6:10, the death he, Jesus, died. He died to sin once, what? For all, but the life he lives to God. And then what's it say? Next four words. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. When you see that picture, how many of you see yourself? You know, the phrase that had so much to do with my wife's newfound freedom from self and sin and her joy in the Lord and her sincere love for other believers was the truth of that picture that we just saw. That is not just an image of Jesus on the cross. That's me and you. What was the phrase, honey? What was the question? You do know that your flesh is dead, right? We went and sat in a conference all week for like 8 hours a day, listening to speaker after speaker, a really tremendous conference last February, and that one line, spoken by Elise Fitzpatrick in her session, you do know that your flesh is dead, right? So when Dick and Nellie and Chris and Rob climb out of the water next Sunday, and Nate later on, they are picturing freedom. It's for freedom that Christ has set us free. Freedom from their own flesh that was crucified, and they are walking out in the freedom and power of the Spirit of God to live out this new life with Christ in them. I believe, is what they're saying. I believe that. Therefore, Jesus' death is my death. I died with Christ. I was buried with Christ. I can live free from my fleshly desire for sinful and idolatrous comfort. I can live free from my fleshly covetousness. I can live free from my fleshly desire to control covetousness, comfort, and control. I don't have to live for me feeling good and getting more and impressing others anymore. I have risen with Christ to new life in the Spirit. New life free from my flesh that died. How do you realize that? How do you realize that in life, experience it in life? You believe it first. And we all too often just kind of meander through the day without believing, without counting ourselves dead in Christ, which is, by the way, the eternal reality is the real reality, and the eternal reality is if you know Christ, your flesh is dead. And you are alive in His Spirit. We too often walk like we're still unbelievers, believing that, oh man, I'm just wrestling with this and struggling with that. Oh, you hurt me and I'm really mad at you and it's been 10 years now and I still got this. We don't believe it. So we don't walk in freedom. Romans 6 says this, what shall we say then? Paul asks, what should we say about all this? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? And then he says, no way, no how, by no means. And here it is. Look, we died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Or don't you know? It's kind of this same question Elise asks. You do know your flesh is dead, right? Paul says, or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may what? Live a new life. What does baptism show? What does baptism do? Well, it does a lot of things, but here's a few. It glorifies God, first of all. It also, not only does it bring glory to God, but it identifies me publicly with the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. It also declares the gospel. It announces the person's resolve and commitment to follow Christ, and it pictures in water what happened in God. It teaches the gospel. It pictures, and listen to me now, it pictures in water what happened in God when you were saved. Question, has it happened to you? I in no way think that every Sunday I'm preaching up here to people that all know Christ as Savior. I don't ever think that. I think probably most of you do, and most of you profess that. But I believe there's probably people in here that either don't understand the gospel or have just kept it at arm's length. Have you repented of sin and self and turned to Christ as God's solution for sin and self? You know what one of the problems with sin is that it clouds our moral vision. We don't see things right when we are giving in to our flesh. It deceives us. We can be so selfish and so sinful and so godless and yet still claim that we're heaven bound. Why is that? Well, you know, I'm not that bad. I do the best I can. I try to treat people right. Shoot, I'd give you the shirt off my back. You ever heard? That's my favorite phrase at funerals. I hear it all the time. Oh, man, he'd give you the shirt off his back. Now, let's just think about that for a second. You try to treat people right. Okay, do you? Let me ask you this. How do you treat your enemies? Do you love people who hate you? Would you give to those who steal from you? Would you die for someone who wanted you dead? Because that's what Jesus did. You know, before I came to Christ, and I still wrestle with it afterwards, all I cared about in my flesh was me, not Jesus, yet he died in my place. He cared for me, though I cared nothing for him. Jesus Christ died for the people who murdered him. Could you do that? You see, when we tout our own righteousness and say we're going to heaven because I'm basically a good person, you're just making up your own standard of goodness. Forget about doing wrong for a second. Let's talk about doing right. Do you love like Jesus loved? No. That's the standard, and I don't come close to measuring up to that kind of perfect, pure, selfless, unconditional, agape love. You know, Preston and Alyssa, they have a job. They just started milking at Roy and Derek's farm. They milk cows at Island Dairy. They've been doing that for a few months now, and after they milk, they come home. And as soon as they walk in the house, the smell is unreal. I can be on the other side of the house, and in 5 seconds, I know they're home, even if I didn't hear or see them walk in. Yeah, I mean, it's really bad. So Preston, bless his heart, as soon as he walks, you know, he just started milking here this summer, and as soon as he walks in the door, I don't go up and run up and give him a hug. I say something like, "What? Get those clothes off. Don't wear those in here." You know, I'm all over. And to Preston, he was somewhat hurt by that. "I just got home. You haven't seen me all day." You know. And the first thing I do is I'm all over him about the smell that's all over him. You know. But you see, to him, it's not that bad. You know what I'm saying? To him, it's not that bad. He's used to it. That's the deceitfulness of sin right there. We're used to it. So we just kind of offhandedly excuse it and say, "Yeah, I'm good with God. I'm basically a pretty good person compared to this person or that person." Don't say that you're a good person unless you can love like Jesus loves every single time you're attacked or offended, even a little. Do you love your wife and your husband like that? I know you don't. We fight back, don't we? We defend ourselves. We fight to win, don't we? You know, when I was a little boy, I don't know, 3, 4, 5 years old, whatever, I don't remember, but I do remember when I would take a bath, I would run out into the other room announcing, "I'm the cleanest of us all." Do you remember that? Now, I also remember that I did not want to have my life and play interrupted by taking a bath. Most kids don't. "Oh, goody, bath time." But here's what I do remember also. I remember when I submitted to my need for a bath, it felt so good to be clean. And I would announce that to the world. Folks, listen, it feels so good to be clean. And next week, there are going to be four next week are going to identify with Christ, the Christ that saved them, and take part in announcing the gospel and his power to cleanse them. They're going to serve as God's visual aid. It's like God asking the same question he asked Jeremiah. What do you see? Listen, that same love of Christ is available to any and all of you here today. You can be forgiven. You can be cleansed from your sin, self, and death. You can be dunked in the presence of God, the Holy Spirit, and God will save you. Not because you're a good person, but exactly because you're just the opposite of that. But you finally surrendered to his love. You see, Jesus loves even his enemies. And if you're still persistent saying, well, you know what, I'm not that bad, Jer. I'm really not. I do the best I can. Listen, I just want you to be clear. James 2:10 says this, whoever keeps the whole law, that's all the Ten Commandments and all that stuff, if you can keep that perfectly every time and yet stumbles at just one point, you blew it one time, is guilty of breaking it all. You become at that point a lawbreaker. Such is the holiness and purity of the transcendent God. It's the gospel. What do you see? Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. I thank you for how you teach us. And I just praise you for what you're doing in the lives of these new believers among us. And I pray for those today that need to hear, to have the seed of the gospel scattered once again on the soil of their heart. I pray that it would grow and not be withered, not be choked out by the weeds of this world, and not be withered by the shallowness of their own soul. But I pray instead that by your power and glory and grace, that the gospel, the seed, would begin to grow, that it would take root, that it would flourish, and that it would bear fruit, and that their lives would bear the fruit of the gospel, that other people could see it and hear it through their life because they become the visual aid of God's teaching of the love of Christ. May that be true of all of us as we walk out of here today, or not even as we walk out, as we interact with each other, and then as we go out from here to whatever you have for us this week. May we be mindful of your presence and your power and what we're here for. In Jesus' name, amen.